This is God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now, we pray, as we meditate in this, your word. Bring it to our hearts. Write it upon our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we entitled this sermon tonight from this psalm, The Nature of Happiness. Now, happiness is a thing that most people are very interested in, whereas at the same time, most people in this world have no idea, how to be happy. Well, I submit to you tonight that true happiness is all about who and what one trusts in. What is the trust of the life? In whom, in what does one trust? Now that's very simple, isn't it? But it determines happiness. Whether one is miserable or happy. Whether one is empty or full. What is the nature of one's trust? We say true happiness is all about trust. It's all about having a sure foundation in life or being without a sure foundation. It's all about knowing the blessings of saving grace or being living without salvation. Well, as we meditate in this psalm tonight, we think first about a chief evidence of true happiness. And in this, we look at the bookends of the psalm, the first two verses and the last half of the last verse. Secondly, we'll think about, as it's declared to us here, the reason for the absence of happiness. And thirdly, the foundation of true happiness, which is the larger part of the psalm. Now first, the bookends to this psalm. We notice how it begins and how it ends. And we have in the bookends, so to speak, a chief evidence of true happiness. Perhaps the chief evidence of true happiness. Where there is true happiness, such happiness issues forth in praise. We see it in the first two verses, don't we? Praise the Lord! There it is. Have you been saying that today? Well, we've been worshiping, so I trust we've all been saying it. I guess the question is, have we been saying it from the heart? But here it is. Praise the Lord. praise God. Praise Jehovah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Behold the man who is truly happy, by which we mean happy as God designed man to be. What do we find such a man doing? What issues forth from his life? He's always praising God. You know people like this? Well, you know a lot of them, actually. But we think about degree here, to be sure, don't we? He's always praising God. He's rejoicing in God. He's singing praises to God. Why? Well, it's about who he is. It's expressive of who he is as a child of God and one who has been changed by the grace of God. It is praise which comes from the soul. In that respect, it's a deep praise. See how he puts it again? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, admittedly, as he puts it that way, and we see it, of course, in other Psalms. We see it in Psalm 103, for instance. There's this purpose, isn't there? To stir up praise from his heart. He speaks to himself. You've noticed sometimes you have to speak to yourself. Of course, the way Lloyd-Jones put that is it's how important it is to speak to yourself rather than to let yourself talk to yourself. You get that? We properly counsel ourselves in this way, don't we? Many times of a morning we get up and we're down, we're sour, we're distressed, and we rather have to shake ourselves, don't we? We say something like, "What's wrong with me? Heaven is mine! How can I walk around like I know Christ? How can I be down?" I mean, we understand how we can be down. We understand something of our condition. But oftentimes we have to speak to ourselves, and we certainly see that in the case here from the psalmist. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, notice, such praise marks the whole of his life. It's a defining characteristic, which is to say, whatever else he may be, he is a worshiper of God. That's very important. The Christian, now. Whatever else we may be, whatever else our activities in life, whatever else our various callings in life may be, whatever else those things may be, we are worshipers of God. We're made for this now, having been redeemed, aren't we? We're made for this. Of course, man's made for this even in his fallen state, but he needs to be redeemed in order to bring worship properly, doesn't he? I'm made for this. You're made for this as a child of God. We say it's a defining characteristic of the life. Whatever else this one may be, he's a worshiper of God. What will you find him doing every morning of his life? This is true. Now again, we recognize our weakness in this, as we said already. We recognize the necessity of sanctification in our lives. But you know this is the direction. You know this is the trajectory. As we said earlier tonight, you know, when we're in our right minds. What will you find such a one doing every morning of his life? Praising God. Praising God. Now again, yes, sometimes we have to stir ourselves up to praise God properly. We do. But this is a characteristic of the life. Where will you find such a one every Lord's Day? In the company of God's people. Praising God. Defining characteristic of the life. Isn't it? Though we know our need and we know our weakness, in all the time our God needs to minister to us because of our great weakness, this is still true, isn't it? You were made to worship. And praise becomes more and more the characteristic of your life as a child of God. And so we see it here. We say, a chief evidence, perhaps the chief evidence of true happiness. Now, as you think about that, in terms of degree now, it's pretty easy to gauge, isn't it? It's pretty easy to gauge. On any given day, when I'm trusting Christ, so is my happiness. Isn't that true? To the degree, I know we need to speak in terms of degree here, in terms of application, we do. To the degree that I'm looking to Christ, I know happiness. The chief evidence of true happiness, praising God. Now, what about the absence of happiness in a life? We see a little bit of this in a fallen world, don't we? What about the absence, the reason for the absence of happiness? What is it? Verses 3 and 4 give that to us very directly, don't they? Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Now again, in this section, we read the whole psalm already. You notice this is set, of course, in sharp contrast to what follows. Very significant. Do not put your trust in princes. Verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So great contrast set up here, isn't there? And we're to be instructed by it. What is the reason for the absence of happiness in this fallen world? Now, it's a fallen world, but isn't it amazing that people can be truly happy in a fallen world? What's the reason for its absence? The misplaced trust of fallen man. There's this misplaced trust. I mean, men have questions like these all the time, don't they? They may not articulate them, but these are the sorts of questions that show themselves deep in the heart. Where can I find happiness? Where can I find true meaning? Every person on earth wrestles with these questions. How can I be secure? That's a big one, isn't it? How can I be sure of the future? How can I be sure of my life? What it is, what it means. Where can I find love? How can I have a sense of significance? Human heart cries out for this. In a nutshell, what's the nature of true happiness? How can I be happy? I realize, we have this problem. To back up just for a moment, you know, in our culture, happy has become a sort of flat word. We recognize that. Happy, 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 you know. It's become a kind of flat word, so you have to rather reclaim it. There is such a thing as true happiness. But How can one have true happiness? What's the reason for its absence? We say a misplaced trust. The psalmist declares it here, a misplaced trust. Trust in what? In man. Now that could be trust in another man, or that could be trust in me, and usually, of course, it devolves down to trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in myself. What a tragedy when you think about this. So we have here an exhortation, a warning against such trust, such foolishness. And we're told the reason that it's so foolish. So the exhortation, the warning. Thought on a warning this morning, didn't we? Well, here's another exhortation, here's another warning. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom is no help. Now, of course, to put your trust in a prince in that day, of course, would be to put your trust in one who has wealth. One who has power, one who has influence, one who can help you, one who perhaps can make you secure, one who can give you something perhaps that fills your soul. But the exhortation, the warning of the psalmist is, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in man, in a son of man, in whom is no help. He can as well say, don't put your trust in yourself. But men look to man. Men look to themselves in this way. The wealth of man, power and influence of man, the security that men can provide, hopefully a sense of meaning, belonging, significance. The psalmist says, don't do it! There's no help to be found there. Oh, but people do it all the time, don't they? People live their whole lives this way. And maybe it's one of the lines along which we think when we engage people, we speak to them. We see them not trusting in the Lord. We see them trusting in themselves. Don't do it! There's no lasting or sure help there. There's no true security. There's nothing to fill the soul. There's nothing to answer the deepest needs of the heart. Why? And we have the answer here, don't we? Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Here's the reason. Very important. And we all need to meditate on it. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. What's the reason? Reason for the exhortation. Don't put your trust in man. Don't even put your trust in what you think maybe a strong man. Don't put your trust in yourself. Why? Why not trust in man? Reason? He is finite. He's mortal. And he's fallen. Now think about that. What a grand object of trust. He's finite. He's mortal, and he's fallen, which is why he's mortal. So here's the ultimate evidence of his inability to help another in any significant way. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, to the dust from which he came, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Take a good look at man. In essence, the writer here, the psalmist, says this. Take a good look at man. Take a good look at yourself. Consider man's destiny. Consider his weakness. It's helpful. Instructive. Consider carefully his lifeless body, spirit departed, embalmed, decaying in the earth. How foolish to trust in man. How foolish to trust in the resources of man. How foolish to trust in oneself. Now here's the reason for the absence of happiness in life. This unhappy person, this insecure person, this miserable person. Do you know anybody like this? Unhappy, insecure, miserable. What's the reason? No fixed, solid, eternal point of reference outside himself. He trusts in something finite. He trusts in something that dies and decays, like the hymn says. Change and decay in all around I see. Here is one who has only himself ultimately. He has only himself to trust in, or someone like him. What a life, huh? What a life. Think about facing death and having only yourself to trust in. Facing death as we all do. Facing death and having only yourself to trust in. Only your resources to draw some, to draw from. He's trying to find within yourself, so, you know, bring up from within yourself some solid point on which you can stand, something to grab onto. What a life. No wonder people immerse themselves in distraction. I think I've shared this example before. You know, I'm frequently reminded when I think about these sorts of things. I'm frequently reminded of many years ago when I was up at Loyola Hospital visiting somebody who was very sick. It was my mother. But walking through the hallways of that intensive care section, where people were on the edge of death, and room after room that you walk by, they're all watching the television. Wow. Some relief, to immerse oneself in distraction, some distraction. Because you cannot find in yourself any point that's solid and fixed. Any real explanation of what I'm here for. Any real answer for the deepest of my needs. No wonder people are miserable. No wonder there's so much unhappiness in the world. Behold the man who only has himself to trust in. No one was made to live this way. But man won't give up his sin, will he? He won't give up his sin. He won't confess his need. He won't abandon hope in his own righteousness. He doesn't want to face what he really is. And so he holds on to, he clings on to what? Dust. Dust. That's what he holds on to. Dust. Thus the reason in a fallen world for the absence of happiness. Every man trusts either in himself or in the living God. It's one or the other. And from one standpoint, it's not really a hard choice, is it? But behold, man imprisoned in his own sin, the irrationality of his own sin, the irrationality of his own sinful condition. So much for the glories of free will. Well, what's the foundation of true happiness? Well, we know the answer to this already. Of course, so many places in the Scripture we read, we come to sections like this, you've noticed this. You already know the answer. But for some reason, we need to hear it 1,000 times. You've noticed this. because of the depth of our need, we need to hear it another time. The 1,001st time, we need to hear it again. The foundation of true happiness, and this is a large part of the psalm. We better get rolling here, huh? The foundation of true happiness. What is it? I live in a fallen world. Can I be truly happy? We addressed that a moment ago. Can I be truly happy? What's the foundation of true happiness? A saving relationship with the living God, or said another way in terms of trust now, this theme, trust in the living God. It's so simple. Aren't you glad it's simple? It's my sin that makes it all complex. It's my sin that distorts things. This is really very simple. Trust in the living God. And so the key verse, the central verse, here's the heart of this psalm. Verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now we could just settle on that verse and finish off the sermon with this verse. We really could. Maybe we will. This is the heart of it. Happy is he who, poetically, it's the heart of the psalm. You know, Hebrew poetry isn't—it's not like our poetry so much. Huh? Poetically, this is the heart of the psalm. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What kind of trust is this? Oh, it's saving trust that's in view, isn't it? It's saving trust. He who has the God of Jacob for his help. So, what kind of help is meant here? Saving help, right? Which is precisely the kind of help that I need, isn't it? I mean, I don't need help of a minor variety. I don't need a little bit of help. I need big, 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 a lot of help. Anybody here who needs a lot of help? We all need a lot of help. We need saving help, and that's precisely what the psalmist says here. How happy is he, or happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Don't you love that designation? God of Jacob. Oh, I love that. God of Jacob. What's meant by the God of Jacob? Oh, the God of mercy and grace, who saves selfish, fleshly men. That's the idea. Don't you love that? God of Jacob. No, this is a God that can help me. The God who saves fleshly, selfish men. The God who changes men of flesh, which is what Jacob was. The God who changes men of flesh to spiritual men. The God who saves graciously, mercifully, saves people of flesh and makes them tender-hearted. Now, isn't that an amazing work? And that's the only kind of help God gives. How many want that help? There we are. All the hands go up. Yes! I need this help! Help me! Again, it's this thing, you know, do I need the real Jesus? You could put it that way. Do I need the real Jesus or the plastic variety that's on the dashboard? What do I need? I need the real Jesus. I need the help that he can give. That's what's meant by help here. when God helps, it's godlike help. Saving trust is in view. We have the designation God of Jacob. Yes, the God who changes men of flesh to spiritual men. Thus his hope is in the Lord, his God, he says. Again, of course, all caps here. Jehovah, the Redeemer God. This is his Redeemer name. Jehovah. Yahweh. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the saving God. Happy is he. God of Jacob, the God of salvation. If I know salvation in Christ, if I'm trusting Christ for my salvation, I already know more about happiness than anyone else in the world outside of Christ. A saving relationship with the true God. Trusting God for my salvation. Resting in Him for my salvation. And we're given the excellencies of our redeeming God here. You'll notice in what follows, again and again and again, you have it. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, and we have His resume, for lack of a better word. I couldn't think of a better word to use here. His resume. The resume of the redeeming God. And again, great contrast here, isn't there? Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Contrast that with this. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Here we go. How about this for a resume? You want someone to trust in? You want a life that's secure? You want someone who can fill your soul? You want someone in whose love you can forever be secure? This is our God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. See, you just have to stop and think about that for a little while. You want a fixed point of reference outside of yourself. Here is the Creator, all-powerful. He made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. How foolish to trust in man rather than the one who has made man and made everything. He's the Creator. Again, you say, boy, Pastor, to not trust in God, it's irrational. Yes. Yeah. All sin is irrational. Why won't this person whose life is falling down around their ears, why won't they trust in God? Because of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, because of the exceeding deceitfulness of sin, the exceeding deceitfulness of the human heart. This is why they won't trust in God. They lie to themselves about their need and the nature of their need. He is the Creator and He is our Redeemer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, He's all trustworthy. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, the source of truth, the one who keeps his word to 1,000 generations. Want someone who's dependable? Who has never, ever broken His word. Wow, it's hard. It's almost impossible to grasp it. Oh, we should trust in Him. His promises are sure. His truth doesn't change. We should trust in Him. Verse 7a, He's the helper of the weak, the downtrodden. He who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The helper of the weak and the downtrodden. 7b, verse 8, He's perfect in His saving work. I love this section. Look at it. Last part of verse 7. Listen to it. We call this, I think, properly the excellence of His saving work. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. Oh, and unless we didn't understand who He's talking about, the Lord loves the righteous. Don't you love that? We say this is the excellency of His saving work. These are precisely the things that I need. This is a precise description of what He did for me. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. That's me. That's me. That's you. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. Bowed down beneath a burden of sin. I skipped over there, didn't I? The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Freedom to the prisoners, sight to the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He's describing us. And He loves us. And this is why He does for us what He does in His great saving work. Yes, the helper of the help of the defenseless. We're given encouragement there again. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down. The helper of the defenseless and the sovereign judge of the wicked and their schemes. He turns the way of the wicked upside down. Good thing to know this God. Wonderful thing. When I see what's going on in the world, when I see the contradiction of sinners, when I see men promoting their wicked schemes, I have this word of assurance, this word of comfort. My God is the one who turns the way of the wicked upside down. You just wait. Now sometimes, how shall I put this? Sometimes in history we need to wait a long time for this. But its ultimate point is very clear as well, isn't it? This is a description ultimately of the judgment of God. As we've said before, brothers and sisters, no man in this world gets away with anything. Oftentimes to our eyes it appears that way. But be sure of it. No man in this world gets away with anything, not ultimately. He will face his God for everything he has done. See, outside of Christ now, everything he's done, everything he's thought, everything he's said, every idle word, he will answer for all. No man gets away with anything. How wonderful it is to know this God as my Redeemer, to be hidden in Christ. He is entirely sovereign in this world. Verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. He's on the throne. still is. All is peaceful in heaven. This is why it's so important for us day by day to draw close to the throne of God. All is tranquil at the throne of God. All is peaceful. God is not, what are we going to do now? No, all is peaceful at the throne of God. Perfect, sovereign in His power. And so we come to the other bookend of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's the nature of happiness. We say again, brothers and sisters, it is all about trust. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. How happy is this one? Let's pray. Father, help us to see you as you are. Increase our faith, we pray. Increase our trust in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.